All right, we'll be going back this afternoon to the prophet Jeremiah. Seems like it's been a while since we were here in this book, but basically, Jeremiah is a warning from God concerning idolatry and the consequences of that idolatry. Many things are included in that idolatry. Or maybe I should say that idolatry is the root of many evil things. But it is basically this idolatry, because idolatry leads you away from God, right? And when you are led away from God, you're susceptible to what? Any and every sin. It's only as we are near to God that our hearts are kept from sin. So Isaiah too, for that matter, but all of the prophets are really the same thing. They are warning and instructing, and they are telling the people, that God is angry. In fact, it is said that God is angry every day with the wicked. Every day with the wicked. But what about today? Is that every day included? Are we included in that? Yeah. And that's our concern, is that indeed, as we read these prophets, and we could be studying in Isaiah or Ezekiel or Amos or Habakkuk or wherever, it's really the same thing, isn't it? It's, and how patient, how long-suffering God is. But nevertheless, that long-suffering does come to an end. The way we begin today, and we'll be reading from verse 18 in the 18th chapter, where we left off a few weeks ago. But where we're beginning today, it shows the, shall I say, unthankfulness, the ingratitude of those that are warned. So verse 18, Jeremiah says, "Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. You would think, of course, that people would appreciate corrective criticism. You would think that people would appreciate, especially, warnings against the destruction of their souls. You would think that people would be thankful for warning them of such a great catastrophe as the judgment of God falling upon them. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And again, our God is a consuming fire. Even as we read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You would think that people would be thankful for this. But instead of that, what happens? Well, exactly what happens here, and of course this is early, somewhat early, I'm thinking, in the ministry of Jeremiah. How exactly what point in his ministry this is, we don't know, but we know that he's been prophesying for some time now, and now it comes down to this. The people are saying, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. They are determined that they are not going to heed the warnings and the exhortations, the rebukes and the reproofs of Jeremiah. What has changed? Nothing. It was that way in Jesus' day. Did they heed Jesus' warnings? No, they did not. That's the reason he could stand there in the 23rd chapter of Matthew and cry out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. Right? How oft would, sir? Yeah. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. Isn't that what's happening right here? Then they said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Now here is their reasoning. He says, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Well, is that right? It is right, isn't it? What they're saying is right. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. It certainly will not. God is faithful in bringing forth and preserving His word. With the prophets. And the problem is with the wise, or the ones that are supposed to be wise. During the noon break there, Brother Dale was quoting out of the 11th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus looks up and he said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. But were they really wise and prudent? And the answer to that is no. If they were really wise and prudent, then they would hear these things that that are being said. And so it is the same today. Those that really have the wisdom of the Lord, and what is the wisdom of the Lord? What's the beginning of wisdom? Well, it's the fear of the Lord. But as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, or verse 20, where is, he asked, the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolishness, made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Isn't that strange? It pleased God, what? By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That which is foolishness to the world is the true wisdom of God. And that which is the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For the Jews, he said, require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, what? Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger. Isn't that just so beautiful, so marvelous? But what are these people talking about? When they refer to the priest and the wise and the prophet, to whom are they referring to? They're referring to those not that God has called, but to those which are self-made or man-made. Beware of those. Beware of those that set themselves up as the ministers of Christ. So here's what they're saying. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Now, if we are, or as we are, faithful to the Word of God, and it goes back to Jeremiah 8:20, right? If they speak not according to what? This Word, then there is no light in them. What Word is it? To the law and the testimony, right? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What do you judge? By what do you judge? By the word. You know why this world is in the mess that it's in? Because they're not judging by the Word. You know why our country is in the mess that it's in? Because they're not judging by the Word. You know, there was a time in the early years of our nation, and in fact, for many years of our nation, whether or not there were truly godly people in our government or running our government, at least there was enough knowledge and enough, tradition of the true Word of God that there was some wisdom in the guiding of the government. But it's gone by the wayside. even the ungodly used to have at least a little bit of respect for the Word of God. But where do you find that today? You know, this again is like, to me, it's like reading today's history in the making. They are determined that they're not going to hear one word of what God says. They have totally abandoned any of the real knowledge of God. But can we be surprised then at what Jeremiah says in the rest of this chapter? Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Now, folks, this is your and my consolation today. God is not going to listen to all these people. In other words, they can say, God bless the United States, all they want to, but God is not going to hear that because they are not speaking according to the Word and the will of God. But what about this little group? Will God take heed to us? Oh, I believe He is. I'm asked every once in a while, how's the church doing? Talked to Brother Ken White the other day, and by the way, he sends his regards. But talk to him, that's one of the questions, you know, that they always ask. Well, how's the church doing? Well, you know what my answer is? Well, the church is doing well as far as the Spirit of God, the grace of God is concerned. The Lord is still bringing His Word to us and through us. And we have voices in this church that are confirming voices of what we believe. And we have a certain unity of not only spirit, but in a unity of thought that you don't find in a lot of places. And so, you know, as far as growing in grace is concerned, I believe we are growing in the grace as we grow in the knowledge. And it doesn't do any good to have knowledge without the grace, does it? But we are doing that. God is taking heed to us, whereas the most of professed religion, Christian religion today, it's obvious that God is not regarding them. He's not hearkening to the voices of them. Now, what these people were doing, they were trying to silence Jeremiah. The world wants to silence your voice, but it can't silence the voice of God. Sometimes you and I, and we'll get into this in a couple more chapters over, but sometimes you and I get discouraged, right? And we kind of like Jeremiah. We just shut up. We're just not going to speak anymore. But you can't do that, can you? The very Spirit of God, again, in you, will not let you shut up. One of my favorite verses in the Scripture is found in the 107th Psalm in verse 2. When the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, again, as I've said, and I believe with all my heart, when he says let, you know, it's not, well, you can if you want to, but you don't have to. I believe it's the same let that we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, let there be light, and what happened? There was light. When God says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, I don't think you can shut him up. It has to. They have to make confession of their faith. So give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Know what they're doing then and what they're trying to do. So, he says, shall evil be recompensed for good? Is that the right thing to do? No, that's not right, is it? It will never be right. There's never a time when it will be right. And yet, that's what the ungodly constantly are doing. Does the world hate you? If you're a child of God, it does. And what is it doing in that? It is recompensing evil for good. They have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 13, he says, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. That's a pretty sobering statement, isn't it? Whosoever, well, it's not the ever in there, but the term whoso is all-inclusive, isn't it? It's everyone that rewards evil for good. What can he expect? Well, the law of sowing and reaping, right? God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, it's just so plain and so simple. And it's proved to be true every day. It's the same thing. Look in also in Psalm chapter 35. We're going to read here, and I'm going to try to limit my remarks here because we certainly don't have time to go through this verse by verse. But this is a good example of what Jeremiah is experiencing. The psalmist says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Same thing, essentially, that Jeremiah is saying when he says, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Now there again is our strength, our hope, our comfort, and our joy. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, without cause they have digged for my soul. So, Jeremiah, you're not the first one, and you won't be the last one, will you? We still experience basically the same thing today. Sometimes it comes in different ways or different forms, but nevertheless, it's all the same. They dig a pit for our soul. They would love to change your thoughts. They would love to change your mind. They would love to lead you away from the pathways of righteousness. But they would love to bring you down to their station, even as they do God. As the psalmist has said in, was it Psalm 72, I believe it is, they only consult to do what? To cast him down from his excellency. You see, they never want to build you up, and they don't want to come up to your standards. They don't want to come up to God's standards. They want to bring you down to their standards. It never fails. Never fails. Now, as we read this, hold your finger there at Psalm 35. As we read this, let's see what Jeremiah says. That in verse 21, therefore deliver up their children to the famine. Pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. And let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. What a prayer, huh? No, not necessarily. Yeah, it is, isn't it? It's the same thing. But that's what they would say. No. In fact, what are they saying today? And I'm hearing this more and more. Well, the God of the Old Testament was mean. But Jesus, He's so sweet. But we're going to get into that more in just a minute. But yeah, what a prayer. Jeremiah, have you lost your mind? Where is the love that you're supposed to have for these people? Well, folks, let me tell you something. If Jeremiah didn't have love for these people, he wouldn't be out there prophesying to them. So don't talk to me about not loving. That's all, again, worldly talk. It has nothing to do with God or godliness at all. Hold your fingers there. In Psalm 141, I like this verse there, in verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, the psalmist says, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. Is that the way we think? I hope it is. I trust that it is. Let the righteous smite me. It'll be a kindness. But why is Jeremiah praying like this? Folks, in reality, what Jeremiah is doing in this prayer is simply setting forth the truth of what will be to those that deny God and His Word. If we go back to Psalm 35, in verse 7 he says, "For without cause have they hid from me their net in the pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in his salvation." Can we pray a prayer like this today? The psalmist did it. David did it. Jeremiah did it. And you find the other prophets, they did it too. But as Brother Dale said a while ago, most people would say, "Oh, well, that's the Old Testament." No, it's not Old Testament. It's the Word of God. And it's the truth of God, and every person that is wise will pay heed to it. "All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him? False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." Now, you and I have for years been doing this. For those that won't have anything to do, they won't hear one word that we've got to say. But haven't we been praying for them? Sure we have. Do we desire the salvation of their souls? Yes, we do. But folks, even we, and this is hard. I know it's hard. But even we have to come to the point to where we turn them over to God. And we have to come to the point to where we glorify God in His justice and His proper judgment. And that's what the psalmist is doing. Look, here's what the psalmist has been doing. He's been praying for these people. And he has mourned for them and all of those things. But it comes a point where he has to recognize the justice of God. The righteous judgment of God, the justice of God against all unrighteousness. And folks, it doesn't matter how much you and I love our children. It doesn't matter how much we love our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors. It doesn't matter how much. If they refuse to hear the word of God, this is what's going to happen to them. Verse 16 of Psalm 35, he says, "With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth." That reminds you of Acts chapter 7, doesn't it? Reminds you of the cross. This is, by the way, one of those messianic psalms, isn't it? But even Stephen, you know, what did they do? When he preached to them, they rewarded him evil for good, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. Wow. Verse 17, "Lord, how long wilt thou look on?" Same thing Jeremiah is saying. "Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye has seen it." In other words, we have seen happen what we wanted to happen. You know, when they hung Jesus on that cross, that's what they wanted to happen, didn't it? And they said, "See, we've done it. We have hung this evil man on this cross." "But this thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord." Now, we won't read the rest of that, but yes, this is a messianic psalm, and it speaks first and foremost about Jesus, but you know what? David literally experienced the same thing. And what does that say to you and me? We're going to experience the same thing. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You may as well quit trying to get out of it. It's going to chase you down like an old hound dog after a coon. "If they've done it to me," Christ said, "they will surely do it to you. If they've done this in the green tree, what will they do in the dry?" So what do we expect? Do we still love them? Yeah, we still love them. But nevertheless, God is going to destroy all that will not hear the word of His people. Why? Because it is God's word. Now, Old Testament? No, it's not just Old Testament. Look with me in Acts in chapter 13 of the book of Acts in verse 44. It says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Now this is Paul and Barnabas. They're out preaching. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, doesn't that sound like what they were doing with Jeremiah? We'll not hear a word he says. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it far it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we go to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, that's a pretty mean thing to say there, isn't it? Well, he says it again in chapter 28. Again, the apostle is preaching, and the Jews, again, they stir things all up and get everybody in an uproar. In verse 25, the apostle says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well hath the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Paul wasn't mincing any words with them, was he? You know what? According to the 9th chapter of Romans, Paul's own testimony is, and he calls as a witness the Holy Ghost, right? I love these people. But ultimately, he has to go and leave them and go on and preach to those that will hear and that will heed. Now, these people that say, of course, that, the God of the Old Testament, he's just a mean God, but Jesus is all this deep. Yeah, he is. No. He requires accountability, doesn't he? And listen. Let me find where I'm going right here. In Revelation chapter 6, it says in verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And what's the rest of that verse? And from the wrath of the Lamb? Here's that sweet Jesus sitting in judgment upon all that will not hear and heed his word. Now you tell me that the God of the Old Testament is any different than the God of the New One, or that the God of the New One is any different from the God of the Old. He's still the same. And the Old Testament God testifies of himself that he will have mercy upon thousands, right? The psalmist tells us over and over how compassionate that God is, and how merciful he is, how gracious he is, And the prophets themselves are saying the same thing to them, that God is merciful, that He is gracious, but He requires accountability. And they're going to stand before Him and give an account. But here is the God of the New Testament right here. Yes, He did come and He laid down His life. He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. But folks, He's coming back. And He's coming the second time without sin unto salvation. He's not coming the second time as a humble servant. He's coming as the King and the Lord of glory. Many places then that we could go in this one book of the Revelation, right? Where God's wrath is being poured out upon the ungodly. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. It is a God thing. Now, sir, it will be an eternal thing. It is an eternal thing. God's Word is set in the heavens, and it's not going to change. The only hope that man has to escape is to heed the Word of God. But when he heeds that Word, things change, don't they? Now, granted, sometimes from an outward appearance, it seems like when a person embraces the truths of God's Word, it seems like things get worse. It's kind of like when Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh the first time and demanded the, well, I don't think it was the first time, but anyway, they went to Pharaoh and they demanded that he let his people go so they could go out and worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And what did Pharaoh say? Well, got too much time on their hands. Instead of giving them straw to make these bricks, now they're going to have to make the same amount of bricks, but go out and get their own straw. Well, that was an impossible thing, wasn't it? And the people, though, they came to Moses and Aaron and said, what in the world have you done? Things are worse now than they were before. Well, folks, how many times does it seem like that from an outward standpoint? But listen, it ain't over yet, is it? It would be better to die 100 deaths in this world of the worst sort than it is to die one death spiritually. But again, we face some difficult things, especially with those that we love. But dare we bring accusation against God because our loved ones are not doing what they ought to do? Look in 1 Samuel. God has had Samuel to anoint Saul as the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. But Saul, as I'm sure most of or all of us should be familiar with, you know, he wasn't a man after God's own heart. And we find that he has done not according to the Word of God, but has rebelled against the Word of God. Now, he rationalized that it was a good thing, right? Because God had told him, kill all the people and the sheep and the goats and everything. Destroy it. But instead of doing that, Saul kept the best of the things alive, you know, and he spared Agag, the king of Amalek. Now, we mentioned this, or this was mentioned Tuesday night down at Brother Jerry's. Verse 23, you know, the Lord says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity, and is as iniquity and idolatry. And he says to Saul, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, this is what Samuel is telling to Saul. And now, Samuel starts to go away, and Saul reaches out and he grabs a hold of his mantle, and that mantle rent. And in verse 28 it says, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, Saul said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. I think he should have said my God there, shouldn't he? But no, he said thy God. So Samuel did that. He did honor him as the king. But we go down to verse 34. It says, and Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, and listen to this, nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. But then drop down to verse chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? You know, I don't think it's anything but right that we should mourn over those that we love if they are not walking with God. But folks, we cannot bring accusation against God, and we cannot deny the righteousness of God, because they're our loved ones. We've got to justify God. And folks, whether we like it or not, what Jeremiah has said here in this 18th chapter is fixing to happen. It's getting ready to happen. Whether Franklin Graham thinks so or not, it doesn't matter. It's getting ready to happen. Deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children, and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle, Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. Why, Jeremiah? Why? Well, they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Folks, it is a perilous time in which we live. In so many ways, it is sad beyond comparison. And yet, we must justify God. And the only joy that you're going to find is in justifying God in your own heart and mind. Don't blame God for the sins of the people. He is the Savior, but he is not a sinner.